At KFC, everyday value meets big flavor. That means getting 6 crispy pieces of delicious dark meat drums and thighs, plus 4 biscuits, all for just $10 with our Dine and Dash deal. All that juicy, original recipe chicken for only 10 bucks every day. Now that's finger-lickin' good. Hurry into KFC and taste the deal we're cooking up. Limited time only. Prices and participation may vary. While supplies last, tax, tip, and fees extra. Not available on third-party ordering platforms.
Hello, everybody. My name is Ray. Welcome to the Evangelical Dark Web. Today, we're going to be talking about Andrew Isker's appearance on the Tucker Carlson podcast. And this is a major W for Christian nationalists everywhere, because Andrew Isker is definitely one of the thought leaders in the movement. He wrote the book Boniface Option, which I thought was one of the best books that, probably the best book I read in 2023. So big shout out there, big compliment, maybe if I read more. But anyway, Andrew Isker was on Tucker Carlson. He went after Tim Keller for seeker sensitivity, and he goes after dispensationalism in a very friendly but firm way that I believe is helpful to the conversation and kind of speaks to what a lot of young Christians have observed and can relate to. So we're going to discuss this and maybe a little bit more, but first I want to let you know Evangelical Dark Web is a Christian news gathering and commentary ministry. You can support our work, independent Christian media by and for Christians, at Evangelical Dark Web's patron-like system that's linked in the description below. I also have a book, Winning Not Winsome, 10 Commandments of Spiritual Warfare. It is similar in style to A Boniface Option by Andrew Isker, and then you kind of cross that with Megan Basham's Shepherds for Sale. That's kind of how it reads, is a cross between those books. So if you like one or both of those books, definitely check out my book, linked in the description below. So let's dive into the interview, and I'm going to pick up where he's about to go after Tim Keller. But overall, just to set up the context for this, he's going after seeker sensitivity. He's talking about the mid-90s when atheism is super cool, or maybe it was. I was born in the mid-90s, so I'm not a historian on the mid-90s. But anyway, that's how he describes the mid-90s, and then he talks about how this kind of culminates in the Obama administration and stuff like that. So let's pick up right around here where he's about to name drop Rick Warren and Tim Keller.
Oh, Andrew Isker is saying that the Christians are Nazis. So that period of time, like there's these widespread cultural shifts in the country. And so I think a lot of it is just in response to that, where you're in that neutral world. And so you had figures like Rick Warren or Tim Keller who sort of adapted these things. So Tim Keller is in New York City, and he tries to adapt, you know, Christianity to your upper middle class, striver people in New York, yes, City, or to make it easy for them to come to church. So he wouldn't ever, talk about homosexuality, or if he did, it would be, well, that's not so good for human flourishing, but we're not really going to talk about that too much. The former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, J.D. Greer.
So let's talk about the Tim Keller part right there. So Tim Keller was compromised on the issue of homosexuality. I think the evidence for this is overwhelming, but underknown. Like, most people don't really realize this about Tim Keller. I'm not even sure if I made it a large enough point in my, review of why I believe that Tim Keller was a false teacher, because he was an old-school theological liberal, which I think is very true in the life of his ministry. He was incredibly woke. I think that part's very obvious as well. But him being compromised on sexuality is something that's very under talked about. We don't talk about that enough. So one of the things that comes to mind is that the Gospel Coalition, which is what Tim Keller founded alongside Don Carson, they basically, as far as I know, it's the earliest I can ever see of this ideology called Side B theology, which teaches that homosexuality is not a sin, homosexual desires are not a sin, nor is homosexual identity a sin. So it believes in all this sexual orientation nonsense, which is not a biblical belief. It's a Freudian belief. And it adopts that and tries to frame it in a Christian context and tries to provide, tries to say you can live as a Christian without repenting of these desires, and you can still adopt this identity, like you can adopt the gay Christian label. And the Gospel Coalition was instrumental in adopting this view. Tim Keller was pretty instrumental in there being a Revoice conference, which started in the PCA. It was like some Southern Baptists came into the PCA and started this movement called the Revoice Movement. Scott Sauls, who was a former pastor at Tim Keller's church, endorsed this movie. Now he's a disgraced pastor, by the way. He's gone egalitarianism. He's gone egalitarian as well. So, I don't think you get a Revoice conference without Tim Keller. And even the Tim Keller Center for Cultural Apologetics has multiple people who teach and preach side B theology in it. And this was made while Tim Keller was still alive. So Tim Keller's namesake organization advocates this view. Tim Keller was definitely compromised on the issue of homosexuality. And it shows, like, Andrew Isker is actually underselling the point. And one of the hardcore evidences, we don't have time to get into it for this video, is a white paper that the Gospel Coalition commissioned Mark Yarhouse to write. And this is the earliest I've ever seen side B theology articulated. And Mark Yarhouse, I call him the mad gender scientist of Big Eva. So let's get back to the video. But yes, he undersells this point. And he was attacked for it, and he does double down on this. So let's actually get to this tweet here. So Andrew Isker kind of responded to backlash from this by saying, Tim Keller's entire career was about affirming what the Bible says minimally as possible while making Christianity maximally attractive to PMC striver libs. So I believe this is progressive middle class. He was Rick Warren for people who read The Atlantic. If you cannot admit this, you're not living in reality. So, and I think he's 100% right. People who do research on Tim Keller, this is the correct conclusion.
You know, famously said in a sermon, well, the Bible just whispers about sexual sin, but it shouts about like financial sin or greed, right? So they want to downplay.
It shouts about both of them.
It does. And the two are connected, right?
Yeah.
Right. If you're greedy for money, you're also going to be lusting after the flesh. Like that, the two go hand in hand. But it's to downplay things that the culture does not want to hear, right? Because you'll be branded as a bigot, as intolerant, as a bad person. If you're just like, well, this is what the Bible says, like this, you know, fornicators, adulterers, sodomites, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right. If you say, yes, I agree with that. Well, you're a bad person, right? You are outside of polite society if you say those things.
And you can reject it. You can reject Christianity itself. And yeah, you're certainly welcome to in this country and in all countries, actually.
Of course.
But it doesn't just say this parenthetically.
No,
it's like included in a sidebar. It says it again and again and again. And in the church I grew up in, they're like, well, there are only four times where, you know, in the scriptures where people, you know, where homosexuality is attacked. And it's like, since no one ever read it in my church, no one knew, but like I finally read it. What the hell? Why not read it? And I did. And I've never been anti-gay or anything like that. But by the end, I was like, oh, there's a really clear message.
Yeah.
From like the Hebrew scriptures all the way through the Christian to the New Testament.
Yeah.
And like again and again and again. So, you know, again, you don't have to believe it. But if you're a believing Christian, it's not whispered at all.
Yeah, you do.
Shout it.
Yeah, you do have to believe it if you're a Christian.
Exactly.
Like if you claim that this is the Bible, that God
I
spoke
agree.
This, right?
I
and
agree.
And so they're very fearful of those kinds of things. But I mean, the interesting thing now that we're in, you know, what Wren calls negative world.
So I'm going to pause right here before he kind of goes into that, because he'll make a different point about what I call the bro revival coming up. But let's talk about, you know, the clobber passages, which Tucker Carlson alluded to that, and how a lot of liberals say, oh, it's only four times in the Bible. That is a complete myth by people who've never read the Old Testament or the Bible cover to cover. You can see a lot of signs where the Bible condemns homosexuality. It is done in Judges with the concubine story at the end of Judges. Like they wanted the Levite first. So let's just remember what happens in that story. We can talk about in Deuteronomy. I'm pretty fresh on Deuteronomy right now. And it condemns male cult prostitutes. Now, again, that is a coded reference for homosexuality. That is in the Old Testament scriptures, but it doesn't just say it, but we all know like women aren't paying for this. Like it's dudes paying for this. And there's a lot of cult male cult prostitutes in the Old Testament. And I think Ahab might have also been a homosexual. So there are a lot of signs of homosexuality in the Old Testament, and it's always considered bad in the Old Testament. It's multiple times. It's like when things are worst in Israel, this is rampant. So when you read the Old Testament, just keep an eye out for that, because there's a lot more references than just four times in the Bible, which I don't even know how you reduce the number that low.
Is that young men who were raised, most of them like raised secular, right? They totally went through the whole new atheism thing. They never went to church. They never grew up. I mean, I talk to so many guys, so many young men, you know, I see, you know, connect with me on X and places like that, where they're like, hey, I was not part of the church at all. I was not a Christian. And I see all of the evil everywhere, right? I see the things like you were talking about, like they are sacrificing babies. Like they care about this more than anything else, the ability to murder a baby. They see things like the Ukraine war, where it's like, our rulers just decided to have a war. Yes. And kill millions of people for absolutely no reason.
In our proxies.
At Emory University, we believe in those with the ambition to achieve, the passion to learn, and the optimism to see the possibilities ahead. Founded on a belief that the wise heart seeks knowledge, an Emory education combines experiential learning in Atlanta and beyond with unrivaled collaboration and discovery, all to prepare you for a world that needs your leadership. Learn more at emory.edu.
I'm going to end this part right here, but Andrew Isker is alluding to what I call the bro revival. They kind of get off into a tangent, but I thought that this part was pretty interesting to conclude and kind of go into the next section of what I want to talk about, where he gets into the dispensationalism debate. Now, this is actually a lengthier part of the podcast in general, and I encourage you to listen to the whole thing, but we're going to do a few minutes of this again. I didn't say this earlier. This is all at 1.25 speed, just for brevity's sake. So this is where I want to pick up.
But so your point is that dispensationalism not only has specious theological elements, which I think very obviously it does.
Yeah.
By the way, the whole theology was like laid out in the end notes. It's not actually in the Bible.
No,
it's like interpretation in the version of the Bible.
John Nelson Darby and Cyrus Schofield and they'll claim that they're antecedents from the early church. Like, well, this guy believed in something like the rapture. And it's like, well, it's always very, like you said, specious.
Yeah, that's my read as a non-theologian, but it does seem incredibly silly, but sincere.
Yeah, I was told recently that a French theologian invented dispensationalism, specifically the part about dividing the Bible into dispensations or economies of God. But that's not the whole crux of what dispensationalism is. It's really about redefining the people of God and creating maybe two peoples of God, or one people of God and one like ugly stepchild. So that's more of what the crux of this debate is about.
Exactly. People sincerely believe it. So 100% mock them.
A lot of people I really like and respect.
Yes.
So I just want to say that. But you're saying that the cost is even deeper because it changes your worldview and makes it very difficult for you to engage in the labor of, like, for example, loving people around you and building something beautiful, which are also Christian imperatives. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, I think so. And it forces you into an immediacy, right? We got to do everything right now because there isn't going to be a future.
Yes.
Right? There's not going to be. I mean, and I heard this all the time growing up. Well, you know, we're not going to be around. We're going to be raptured. So why plan for the future? Why build things for the future? Why
you heard that growing up?
Oh yeah, this was just everywhere in evangelicalism.
Did you grow up in that?
Yeah. I did, and I remember in college when I was first getting into more historical theology.
Yeah, it's pretty interesting because, you know, I understand a lot of environments where, you know, the rapture is a widely believed and stuff like that. So I'm kind of in a minority because I don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And then when you get challenged on that, they always go to like 1 Thessalonians 4, which does not talk about a rapture at all. It talks about the second coming. So it's very difficult to argue that you believe in a literal interpretation of God and then get rapture out of 1 Thessalonians 4. Just saying. But yeah, I was taught to be dispensational growing up. And then you kind of grow up and you're able to explore other theologies. You actually do your own research, and I don't think it holds up. And there's a reason why, it was at 7 in 10 young Christians reject dispensationalism. There's a reason for that. I mean, part of it is, I don't know if they weeded, if they just focused on Protestants or not, but but these numbers are trending in the negative direction for dispensationalism, which they're about to talk about.
We're thinking like, what did people believe before the 19th century about things? and it's
for
like,
the first 1800 years?
Yeah. What did they act? Well, there are various different eschatological schools. Like there's all sorts of different views of how the end works. But when I first get into that, I'm thinking like, oh, I don't know if I actually believe in the rapture. And I remember being in college and in campus ministry and telling people this. I'm like, I don't know if I actually believe in that. I mean, it was like I just uttered the greatest heresy of all time. Like I could have I probably could have said, well, you know, just denied the Trinity or something, right? And they would have been like, oh, well, that's interesting. But saying, I don't think there's a rapture. What? Are you serious? Right? Like that is central doctrine to many Christians. And
yeah, he's unironically correct when you have a oneness Pentecostalism where it's more acceptable to have a heretical view of the Trinity than it is to deny the rapture, a pre-trib rapture. So he's absolutely right about that.
And it has this deep, you know, emotional connection. Because, I mean, if you've grown up your entire life hearing this, and it's just assumed by everybody, right? It's hard to break out of that, even though the everybody of the historic church of millions or billions of Christians, right? It's actually a tiny minority in the history of the church that has believed that. But presently, it's a majority of evangelicals.
Yeah, it seems like that theology is dying. That's just my sense, but I'd be the last to really know.
No, I think your instincts are correct. I think some of it is, I mean, some of it too, especially in the latter half of the 20th century, right after, right, Israel is formalized as a state in 1948. Well, that gives like big confirmation that, okay, things are happening. Like there's an Israel in Revelation and a temple in Revelation. So it's happening, guys. So we've got 40 years, right? 1988, that's the end. Well, then that doesn't happen. And then people make all sorts of other guesses.
Oh, I wasn't even aware of that. So the idea was 1988, saying the world.
40 years after 1948, right? That's when the rapture is coming. That was there was a book like 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988, right? And I'm sure it sold a lot of copies and then, of course, didn't happen.
Wow.
But
Mike Dukakis lost.
Yes.
All right, so that's the clip that I wanted to share. And that is one of the big weaknesses about believing in a eschatological significance to modern Israel. That means that, hey, first of all, it's your theology, not mine, that necessitates that, hey, this regathering of Israel necessitates a coming Messiah. Or, you know, first of all, it should have repentance. It does not currently have repentance. So I don't even know why they're being regathered if there's no repentance. And then secondly, when's this generation going to happen? When are we going to have this generation? And he's talking about 40 years. What about 70 years? You know, some people believe in it's a 70-year countdown, but that has not happened. We're past 70 years. We're approaching 80 years, right? So that the whole, it's going to be this time or, you know, the disappointment of 1844, I want to say, or is it 42, all over again. And that's kind of what's happening. And I think that's one of the main reasons why dispensationalism will crash out, as the kids are saying, is because of the modern Israel and the apocalypse not happening, despite how many times it's come close to happening. And then nowadays, I feel like it's not happening less than it has ever not happened, because Israel is in a much, modern Israel is in a much stronger position than their neighbors. It's not really a fair fight at the moment. So anyway, like, you really think Lebanon and Jordan and Egypt are going to attack? Like, that's not happening, let alone Syria, the failed state. These nations aren't going to attack Israel. They already did, and it didn't work out well. So, but, you know, the apocalypse didn't happen then. So I think this is a good point by Andrew Isker. They do get more into it. I encourage you to watch the entire thing. And I have a lot of research on dispensationalism from the perspective of dispensationalists, and I don't think it's very compelling. And I think once people learn that there's, oh, historic premillennialism, or amillennialism, or even postmillennialism, which I think postmillennialism is the second least convincing of the four eschatologies I've mentioned in this video. But nonetheless, once people start exploring that, hey, there's more eschatologies than what I was taught, or I was not taught, I was taught something different about what these eschatologies believe than what they actually believe, which was my experience. I was taught all millennialism was full preterism. That's not true at all. So those are just my thoughts on the situation. Let me know what your thoughts are on the situation on the interview that Andrew Isker did. I think this is a major W. Tucker Carlson, let me just give some words about him. He went a lot more normie in this than he normally does. So I don't know whether he's trying to moderate himself because he's in a conversation with someone much further right, or I don't know what's going on there, or because he definitely came across a little bit more shallow than usual. But what's pretty interesting about that conversation is he just started talking with Andrew Isker and didn't really know the whole story. Like, he didn't know that he was a pastor until the interview, and that kind of changed a lot of the interview. So it's a pretty interesting interview of someone getting to know someone else. And I highly recommend it. Good listen. So that's all I got to say about that for now. My name is Ray, it's the Evangelical Dark Web. If you like this content, do also subscribe to the channel. That helps with the magical YouTube algorithms. Stay based. Christ is King, and we will catch you on the next one.
At KFC, everyday value meets big flavor. That means getting 6 crispy pieces of delicious dark meat drums and thighs, plus 4 biscuits, all for just $10 with our Dine and Dash deal. All that juicy, original recipe chicken for only $10 every day. Now that's finger-licking good. Hurry into KFC and taste the deal we're cooking up. Limited time only. Prices and participation may vary. While supplies last, tax, tip, and fees extra. Not available on third-party ordering platforms.